Bible with you this morning. Please turn with me and we'll read together the great chapter about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. If you're not sure where you're going to find that, it's in the New Testament, which means it's in the second part of the Bible. You're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, which you're probably familiar with, and it's Acts. Then it's Romans, then you'll find Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, and it's big 15, chapter 15. And we'll pick up the reading from verse 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. But if Christ has been raised, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified that God raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under his feet, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Don't worry about that bit. I'll explain that another time. That's kind of, he's just dealing with a particular issue in the church at Corinth. Goes on, verse 30. As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every day? Every hour. I die every hour, every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons. What have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, we'll leave it there. This question is, if Christ hasn't been raised, then pretty much it's all futile. I want to look at you this, with you this morning at the importance and the significance of Jesus' resurrection for you. What difference does it make for you today? What difference does it make for me? Paul's big statement here in 1 Corinthians is that Jesus has been raised back to life and he's received a new body, so that all those who believe in him and trust in him will also be raised from the dead. Let's have the PowerPoint on. One or two key verses for you this morning. Here we go. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The big idea, the big truth, the big hope of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus. The death of Jesus is an awesome event. We celebrated that on Easter Sunday. It is an awesome event. It is a wondrous event that Jesus, the God-man, God incarnate, God in the flesh, should die on a cross. That he should have offered himself into the hands of men to die. But it was more than that. We know that on the cross, Jesus was taking the wrath of God, taking the punishment from God on behalf of guilty people. He didn't die. He wasn't punished for his own sins. There was a substitute going on. Jesus was dying in the place of other people. He was a ransom price. The cross, we cannot underestimate the importance and the significance and the value of it and what Jesus achieved on there. But I put it to you this morning that if there is no resurrection, then the cross is only half the thing. If there is no resurrection, then the job is only half done. There needs to be a resurrection. Jesus had to come back to life again. And likewise, we have to come back to life again. It is true, the Bible tells us that when we die, we go into the presence of God. Paul said, I don't know which to do. I don't know whether to die and go to be with Jesus, which is far better, or to stay here and to help you. That was a kind of a dilemma that he had when he was talking to some of the people. He was in no doubt that when to leave this life was to go into the presence of God. So to die is to be better off. But here's the point. That's not how it's meant to be. That's not the end of it. You see, because when we die, it's our spirits, our souls that go to be with God. But God made us with a body. And we're not complete without a body. We live through our body. So a soul that's died, we'll be in the presence of God. We'll be at rest and we'll be at peace. And some of you, many of you will have friends and relatives that have died and you're thinking, well, what's happened to them? They are in the presence of God. They are at rest. They are at peace if they die trusting him. But they haven't got a body yet. And we're not complete without a body. And the purposes of God is that we should live in a body. And so the death of Jesus without the resurrection is only half the job. Paul's argument here is if there's no resurrection, then really we might just as well carry on living. If there's no hope, if that's the end of it really for the body, then we might just as well, what does he say? Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. The resurrection is the great crucial point that makes it all worthwhile. Now, some of the people in Corinth that he was writing to were... there was somebody going around saying, actually, the resurrection's already happened. Now, if I was to say to you, actually, the resurrection has already taken place, what would you think? What would that do to you? I think you'd be thinking, well, actually, I've missed out then. If it's already happened, then kind of what's the point? But that was what was happening in Corinth. So Paul has to write to them and say, look, I want you to know the resurrection hasn't already happened. It's still to come. But there was somebody else in Corinth that was saying, actually, there is no resurrection at all. So, you know, you can imagine that's having a real downer for the people in Corinth. Paul writes this section to say, look, it's still to come. The resurrection is still to come. And it is so crucial. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all people. You see, if it's only in this life that we try to do good and we sacrifice things and we make... And to be a Christian, there are sacrifices that we make, aren't there? There are things that we deny ourselves. There are things that we stop. There are things which we do that actually kind of go against our human nature. There is a cost. We get criticized. Maybe some of you youngsters get teased. You're at school. You say you've been to church on Sunday. And I'll be surprised if some of your mates don't think you're a little bit weird and sort of a bit sad. There's a consequence in being a Christian and following Jesus. As grown-ups, we know there are decisions that we make because we're Christians that actually, you know, at one level, it feels like we're denying ourselves something that might be physically we might enjoy down here. But we do it because we're looking for something better to come. We don't just gratify our nature and our bodies and our minds down here. We're looking for something better. There is a cost in being a Christian. And we know the whole thing with fighting against temptation, don't we? You know, there's a spiritual battle going on. We've got a spiritual enemy who's tempting us to do things. And we wrestle. And it's not nice having to wrestle and battle against the enemy, is it, sometimes? It's hard to consistently say no to temptation, resisting temptation. Sometimes it's much easier to give in. If for this life we're just going to church and trying to do good and, you know, trying to live a better life, then if that's all it is, if it's nothing to come afterwards, then why bother? Why bother? Why don't we just enjoy it now? Just go with the flow. Do what everybody else is doing. If there's nothing better to come. Paul's point is there is something better to come. And we better believe it. Jesus is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is simply a metaphor for dying. It doesn't mean they're asleep and are unconscious, as we've said just now. Paul was quite clear, understanding that to die is to be with Christ, which is far better. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me, you'll be with me in paradise." So falling asleep doesn't mean unconsciousness, but we've just said it's not the whole thing. We've got to have the cross. And Jesus, because we've got to have the resurrection, and Jesus said that he's the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. What's the first fruit? The first fruit is like the down payment. It's the deposit. It's the evidence of, if it's happened to him, then it will happen to everyone who believes in him. The first fruits of all those who've fallen asleep in him. And that's what we've got to look forward to. That perfected time, that new body, that resurrected existence that's going to come to us. But what's it going to be like then? What will that resurrection that we're going to have because of Jesus, what will it be like? Some in Paul's day struggled with the idea of resurrection. In verse 35, just after we stopped reading, they said, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have?" And we might ask the same kind of questions. Unpack a little bit of that for a couple of minutes this morning. If anybody recognizes that, it's a dahlia tuber, that's right, or a dahlia bulb tuber, it doesn't really matter. It's a dahlia. It's a pretty ugly looking thing, isn't it? Oh, Dorothy thinks it's attractive. Okay, you can be different, Dorothy. We don't mind. We celebrate difference here. In my opinion, it's a pretty ugly thing. It's not the kind of thing you're going to put on your mantelpiece. I'm not going to put it. Dorothy, I'll have a look when I come around to your house. See what you've got in your jars, yeah? You know, whether you have a nice jar of dahlia tube. Actually, that would be a good idea. Marilyn, could we organise that? Let's just get a jar of dahlia tubers up there. It's pretty wrinkly and it's kind of unattractive, isn't it, really? Yeah, for most of us, anyway. That's what you put into the ground. And then what comes up? I use a dahlia because I have to say I think they're about my favourite flower. The varieties of them, the colours, the perfection that you can see in dahlias are just stunning. From that, would you ever think that can come? And what Paul says here is that's a little bit like the resurrection body. He says in verse 37, if you have your Bible open, he says, "Look, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but a seed, perhaps of wheat, or let's say perhaps of a dahlia, or something else. But what comes up is infinitely better." And that's how it will be with the resurrection body. The body that we sow now, an old age isn't a nice thing, is it? Some of you live with the frustrations of old age. Some of you live with the weaknesses of old age. Some of you live with a body that no longer works. Some of you live with a mind that no longer works as you want it to. You look at yourself maybe and you see pictures of what you used to be and what you are now. I want you to know you're beautiful in God's sight, but you might not feel that when you look at the physical thing. The physical body shrivels and it withers, and because that's what sin does. And the body that's often put in the ground is quite often riddled with disease. It's riddled with old age. Bones are breaking. Skin has shriveled up. Hair is gone. You know, everything's gone south. It's put into the grave. But what comes up is going to be gloriously new. It's not going to be the same as went into the grave. The same, but different. For the sake of illustration, I've got the chocolates. And I actually wanted to try and find... No. A little galaxy. Okay? A little galaxy. How many of you, galaxy is your absolute favourite chocolate? Okay, well, I'm going to disappoint you then. That's fine. You can think. But for the purpose of illustration this morning... What I thought I could do was have a little galaxy and I'd then get a big galaxy bar and sort of imagine that we sewed a galaxy and out came a big galaxy bar. But actually, I couldn't find a big galaxy bar in the shop that I went to. But what I did find was a big Dairy Milk. How many of you like Dairy Milk? Yeah, that's kind of as it should go, really, because they reckon that Dairy Milk is most people's favourite. So how about if we sewed some... We sowed some galaxy bars that we don't really like, and then we managed to harvest a nice big Dairy Milk bar. Would that sound like a deal? It's chocolate, but it's not the same. It's a poor illustration that I'm making. It's the same thing, but it's different. It's the same thing, but it's better. It's the same thing, but it's bigger. It's the same thing, but it's more enjoyable. The resurrection body, it won't be a matter of whether you like galaxy or Dairy Milk or whatever. The point is, it's going to be better. It's going to be better. In what ways is it going to be better? Well, there's some key things that Paul mentions in this chapter, the bit that we didn't get to. Actually, let's show you this. Anybody know what this is? Apart from being a caterpillar... Anybody know what sort of caterpillar it is? You're a good boy. As long as I'm around. Very good, John. It's a peacock caterpillar. A peacock caterpillar, you'll see, I think they're the most beautiful caterpillars we have. But do you see what kind of leaf it's on? It's on a stinging nettle. They live on stinging nettles. And then it will turn into that. And in the chrysalis, my understanding is that there's a great change that goes on and the chemicals work. And basically the caterpillar that was is dissolved and it changes. And eventually this happens. And out comes the peacock butterfly. It's the same thing. It comes from the caterpillar. But the caterpillar had to die in order for it to emerge. Aren't they stunning? They're just beautiful. I don't know the physiology behind it. I don't know how it happens. But one thing has to die. And it's quite an ugly old thing, that black caterpillar, isn't it? Living on stinging nettles. I think that's a great metaphor for us. So often in life, we're living on stinging nettles. And we come out in the resurrection and we're going to be living on flowers. Just graphically speaking. That change has to happen in us. We have to die in order to get to the new body. What are the differences? Well, Paul says there are several key differences. Firstly, the body that we've got now is perishable. He says, but the new body that we have, the resurrection body, is going to be imperishable. You find that in verse 34 of this passage here. When a body is imperishable, it means it can't change for the worst. Something that perishes always, it declines. It goes worse. Imperishable means that it will always stay the same. If you get an elastic band, and you keep it for very long, you know if an elastic band that's, when they're new and they're pliable, they're wonderful things. Leave them in the sun for a little while. You know what happens? You stretch them, and they break, because they've perished. It's useless for what it was meant to do. Our bodies, they lose their strength. It doesn't last. They perish. The new body will be imperishable. And that's why we need a new body, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body couldn't get into the presence of God and live, because it's a decaying body. It's a perishable body because of sin. So it needs to be changed. We need to have that metamorphosis, if you like, of resurrection. Paul speaks of the present body being a body that's of dishonor, but the next one will be of glory. It's going back to what we were saying, you know, rather lightheartedly, but I do think there's truth in it. The bodies that we have now, for most of us, are not what they're going to be. Young people, make the best of it while you're young. Older people, do you agree with me on that one? Make the best of it while you're young, while you can still do, while you've still got energy. Because it's not always like that. I can't believe that I can't still play football. I can't believe that I can't run more than 200 yards without getting stiff. I can't believe that I'd spend an hour shoveling rubble yesterday and finding this morning that my shoulder aches. It didn't used to be like that. All right, they're silly little illustrations. Age and disease. Decay. It's dishonor. It will be glorious. The new body will be glory forever. Unchanging. Always perfect. Always good. Beautiful in every way. Some of you may live with bodies that don't work as you want them to. It may have been that way for always. You may have been born with a body that doesn't work as you wanted it to. Some of you may feel that you have a body that in some way is unattractive to other people. To God you are special. God has made you the way you are. But in front of other people, your body or your mind, you may feel that it's not particularly nice. When you get to heaven, you're not going to feel like that. And if you have a bad image, if you struggle with poor self-esteem and poor body image, just know that when you get to heaven, you're going to be glorious forever. Now, I think that's one of the things we don't appreciate, how good heaven's going to be. No more worrying what other people feel. No more worrying that we're not good enough, that we don't look like everybody else and all the rest of it. That will be gone. You know, physically, emotionally, psychologically, it's all going to change. From dishonor to glory. From weakness to power. Frailty, sickness, decay is part of our existence down here. But power is about ability. And the new body will do what it should do forever with no loss of strength, no loss of ability. There'll be no want in body or of mind. And lastly, he says it's a natural body. The natural body we have now, as opposed to a spiritual body. It's not meaning that it will be in some way a spiritual non-entity. Think of Jesus, and that's our model. When Jesus was here, his body was the same, but it was different, wasn't it? He did manage to go into a room that was locked physically. Don't ask me how that happens. I can't tell you. But at the same time, he ate. He ate fish on the beach. That's why I like Jesus. Fish on the beach, marvelous. He ate physically. So it was a real body. It wasn't just an apparition. It just wasn't just a spiritual vision. It was real. But it was different. It will be a spiritual body that won't be contained to time and space. It wouldn't surprise me if we could go and visit other planets when in the new heavens and the new earth. It wouldn't surprise me at all if we can go and have a look at the moon, and we can go and have a look at Mars, and we can have a look at Saturn, and we can go to it wouldn't surprise me. Where is God? Where does God dwell? God's not stuck here on earth, is he? No, we're going to be here on earth. This will be our home, will always be our home. But the God of the heavens and the universe. And we're going to be living in his presence. It wouldn't surprise me at all. I'm not going to stand up on science on this one, but it wouldn't surprise me if when we get our new body, we find that we're not confined only to here on earth. You can think about that one. You can argue about that one. But it wouldn't surprise me if it's a natural body as opposed to we're going to have a spiritual body. And the spiritual body will not be affected by sin. It will be a perfect habitation for perfect spirits. And we're going to delight in everything good. Basically, the new is going to be totally superior to anything that we had before. When will this change happen? When will this metamorphosis happen? It's not when we die. It's when Jesus returns. When he returns, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll be caught up to meet with him in the air. And we will live with him forever. But let me ask you, are you one of the we? I said we will be caught up to meet him in the air. We will live with him forever. Who is the we? The we, the Bible says, is those who trust in Jesus. Those who committed their lives to him, who've accepted him and received him as their Savior for their sins, and as the Lord and Master and leader of their life. I ask you this morning, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you accepted him as the Master of your life? I'm not asking if you're perfect yet, because I know the answer to that one. We're not perfect down here. But are you, in your heart, is it your desire to serve the Lord and to follow him and to let him change you bit by bit into the image of Jesus? If you have done that, and if that's your intention, if that's your desire to trust Jesus, then you are that new person. And the seed has been sown, and Jesus is the first fruits of your resurrection. And when he comes, you will get this new body we've been talking about this morning. But if you haven't, and if you won't trust him for some reason, then this will not be your experience. And instead of having a glorious, imperishable, powerful spiritual body that lives forever in the glorious presence of God, the Bible says that when Jesus comes, you too will be raised to life again, and you too will appear before Jesus. But Jesus said that he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he speaks about the consequence of that, and he speaks about the alternative to glory as being punishment, as being pain, being suffering, of being misery. And just as eternity for the believer, the Christian, the follower of Jesus, by his grace, is pure, unchanging, unadulterated glory and bliss, so the same Jesus that promises that for those who follow him also warns that the consequence for rejecting him is an eternity of unchanging, conscious pain and suffering. So this morning, where is it for you? On resurrection morning, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits of all who trust him, my hope, my longing, is that in your heart you'll be thinking, yes, that's me. That's what I've got to come. And that will help you, strengthen you, and give you resolve to keep on going, keep on the battle, keep on fighting, not to give up, to know that the weakness and the frailty and the frustration you feel of this life is not in vain. And you're looking forward to something better. But if not, then I would urge you, think seriously about your attitude towards God and turn to Him and ask Him to forgive you while it's still the day, while you still have the opportunity, and He still gives you that grace to believe.